Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 3. We have been now for the last several weeks, I think this is a few weeks, talking about the spiritual life. And I think we might conclude that today. I don't know where we're going to go after this, but John 3, we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We're really talking about two different things in a way in this series. One, we're talking about the fact that there are two realms of existence. Everybody who is born into the one. That is, the realm of the natural, or the realm of the flesh. When we are born, we have physical senses. We're talking about Whitley. We're talking about yesterday as we were wheeling her into Walmart to get a little bit larger car seat for her. How observant she is. She's looking every which direction. She's taking it all in. What's happening? Those five physical senses that she has is taking in the data, processing that information, and learning about the world around her. Well, how many of you know we all do that naturally, but when we get born again, that process begins spiritually as well. And we first come into church, and people are lifting their hands, and they're worshiping God, or we're reading the Bible, and we're hearing truths we've never heard. What's happening? Our infant spiritual senses are reaching out there and beginning to learn and perceive and come to know this spiritual realm, this spiritual world. Because we don't just live in the natural world. We've got to do that, right? Like I said, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't look both ways when it comes to traffic. But at the same time, we've also got to learn how to navigate the spiritual world as well. Amen? And that's really the second part of what this series is about. It's not just about learning about these two realms, but it's really learning about how we as believers are to navigate life in the world in which we find ourselves. How many of you know right now, whether people are living, I'm talking about believers, whether they're living a carnal existence, only mindful of natural things, or whether they're living a spiritual existence with faith in the promises and truths of God's Word, is going to determine to a great deal how much peace they have in this topsy-turvy world we have, where there are terrorist attacks going on, where there is a fierce secularism that's trying to marginalize we who are believers, right? If you just look at things from the natural, you'd begin to think, geez, everything seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. What about my children and grandchildren's future? You could easily, very quickly despair, right? But Jesus, look at the counterintuitive way that Jesus looks at times like that. He said, when you see all these things and men's hearts are failing them for fear of things coming on the earth, you lift up your head and rejoice because your redemption draws near. What a totally counterintuitive perspective, right, that Jesus has when things get tough. Besides all that, friends, we don't go through this alone. Amen? We go through not only with God and with the Holy Spirit and the help of God, but we have a community of faith, right? And how many of you know that's why we need these things? In fact, it's interesting to me that when the writer of Hebrews makes that admonition, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching, I think it's because he's saying the pressure is on. And the pressure is going to intensify. And friend, you and I are not made to do this alone. We can't do this alone. It's arrogant and presumptuous to think that we can. We need that strength that we get both from the Spirit of God and collectively together as the body, hearing the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, laboring together to reach our world and community, right? And so we need that community of faith. And so that's why we want to reach out and touch the world around us, as we said. And so we began really talking about this. We talked about how Nicodemus, just being a natural man, of course, asked this very obvious natural question, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus is saying, no, we're talking about a different birth. We're talking about a spiritual birth. And as we said, the reason why so many people are not familiar with, even Christians are not familiar with, or the things of the Spirit are indistinct to them, they don't seem real to them, is because they've not developed themselves spiritually. How many of you know, again, even naturally speaking, you only learn to navigate this world so much, you have to develop in it, right? That's why we send people to school. That's why we give them special training, so they can more effectively navigate this physical, natural world. Well, likewise, we have to grow, mature, and come into the knowledge of spiritual things, right? So we can navigate this spiritual world. If it's not very real to you, the reason why is because you're not spending enough time in it, right? Like I said, we use this illustration, I think, every day, is we have different rooms in the house. And if I were to ask you, describe to me I have it, you know, I always put a name on a room. I don't know why, but I have an upstairs office, downstairs office. I have what I call a reading room. And so if somebody were to say to me, Randy, describe your reading room. Well, if I couldn't tell you what was on the walls, describe the color of the carpet, or the various items in it, what might you think? Boy, you sure haven't been in there very much, right? And how do you know, spiritually speaking, it's the same way. Tell me about that world. Tell me about your walk with God, your life with God. Well, I go to church on Sunday. That's it. Is God saying anything to you? Are you pursuing God's call? Are you perceiving the will of God for your life? I mean, you know, tell me more about it. Tell me about your spiritual relationships and your connections. And who are you reaching out to? Why? I don't really have a lot to say. It doesn't sound like you spent much time in that room, Randy. You don't know much about it. You can't describe. It doesn't seem like you're very familiar with it. Doesn't look like you know how to navigate that room real well. Maybe you need to spend, Randy, a little more time in that room, right? So that you'll know it, learn to become familiar with it, access the resources in it, right? And these things are true spiritually as well. And so we began last week talking about some of the liabilities of people that are born again, but what we would call carnal. In other words, living more after the flesh than they are after the spirit. And we said that people that are carnal live after the flesh. Number one, they live by their senses and circumstances more than they do faith in the promises. And we see that all the time, don't we? People get kind of in an upheaval when things aren't working right because they have more faith in what they can see, feel, and touch, the negative circumstances that are impacting their life than they do, right, the promises of God. You know, going back to what Jesus said before, he said, have faith in God. Whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatever he says. Now, the Bible said we're to speak to the mountain. Like I said, a lot of people aren't speaking to the mountain. They're speaking about the mountain. Wow, what an obstacle. That is the biggest mountain I've ever seen. In fact, let me get on the phone and describe it to five friends of mine, right? What are they doing? They're magnifying the mountain. Is that what we're supposed to do? No. We're to speak to the mountain in the light of what God has said about that mountain. And you can find in another place where God is speaking to Zerubbabel, who built the tabernacle during a time of great persecution and test. He said, Zerubbabel will speak to that mountain and it will basically become a molehill, right? And how many of you know that God wants us to take His Word and in faith believe in the unseen realities of His Word rather than the seen circumstances that seem to impede our way or challenge us in our walk with God, right? And again, how are you going to do that if you're not spending time in that realm, building up your faith, spending time in the Word of God, fellowshipping. You know, one of the things we think about when we think about renewing the mind, or we think about building up our faith, we only think of it with our nose in a book, reading the Bible. But I'm telling you what, you can meditate the Word as much in fellowship with people that are also spiritual as you can with your nose in the Bible. If you're talking about the Word of God and talking about spiritual things and talking about, you know, one another's walk with God and what you saw in the Word last week. I know my friend Larry Carroll and I for years would spend time fellowshipping around the things of God. And even when I went to Rhema, and he stayed behind here, of course, on his job for the county. I could tell, even though I'm in school all day long, I lost something because I didn't have that relationship. I could talk to him every day and fellowship around the things of God. And there's something special about having those spiritual connections with people that also value the things of God. And if you don't have that, you got to pray for it. I always tell people, pray your friends in. I did. God, that's a prayer God can respond to. Pray in spiritual people into your life. And again, don't think that any of us, I don't care who we are, none of us can make it without that. We all need those connections spiritually. So like we said, number one, they live by their senses and circumstances rather than the unseen promises of God's Word. Number two, they live by their wits rather than God's direction. In other words, they're always trying to figure it out. Rather than going to God to acknowledge their way before Him and allow Him to direct their paths, they're just trying to go by reason or by what seems right to them or by maybe what's the prevailing cultural attitude about this. How many of you know if we do that, we're going to be conformed to the world rather than making our decisions based on spiritual reality like God tells us to? Friend, again, you know, if there's anything about us that seems to be very similar to those around us, talking about those in the world, then we've missed the mark somewhere. If we find ourselves in agreement with the evening news, there's something wrong with us. If we find ourselves in agreement with the political pundits and talking heads of our day, something's wrong. We shouldn't have a value system that mirrors this world. Now, don't get me wrong, every once in a while you'll find a believer who pops his head up and says something we can agree with. But for the most part, I'm saying that how many of you know the direction of media, Hollywood, our news media, they're seeing things through a completely different lens. Poor Bernie Sanders, bless his heart. He was, you know, trying to interview some believer that was, does anybody remember even what cabinet position it was for? Or some position Trump had, I think, nominated some guy, and so he went before Bernie Sanders, who's on the confirmation committee. And of course, Bernie is a socialist. He doesn't believe in God. And so this guy's asking about his Christian, he's asking this guy about his Christian faith. And he was asking him, he said, do you believe then that Muslims are condemned? What's the short answer to that? Yeah, they are, right? If they don't put their faith in Christ, things aren't looking so good. Well, this guy was trying to be diplomatic because he knew what, this was a trap, and he knew that. And so he was trying to be wise in his response. But basically what Mr. Sanders was endeavoring to say was that if you are a Christian and believe in objective moral truth in line with the Word of God, you're not fit for public office. That's certainly different than what our founders thought, right? Did you know that about half the people who signed the Declaration of Independence had theological degrees? I mean, that's completely different than the way this country was founded, and yet we've turned right to wrong, up is down, everything's messed up. So if we're not really rooted and grounded in the objective truth of God's Word, how do you know we're not going to be able to navigate, right, the way things are going right now? And how do you know you've got to have some courage, right, to be a believer in the day in which we live? You can't just... be quiet about it, kind of thing. How many of you know that's the problem with the church? Is oftentimes we're quiet. We think that meekness is weakness and that we're just supposed to, just roll over and let the world have its way. How many of you know we are to be salt and light? And how many of you know light always penetrates the darkness? But you can have light in a room where, in other words, you can take the light out of the room that's dark or out of a room and it becomes dark, and if you don't bring that light back in, it'll stay dark. So our world will continue to stay dark if we don't shine our light. And if we put our light under a bushel, to go back to the parables of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, how many of you know if we put our light under a bushel, in other words, if we conceal the truth we know, if we don't articulate it, if we don't share, if we're not in the public square, if we're not defending the Christian faith, if we're not verbal about it, if we don't live out loud, right, then we're not being salt and light. You can have the salt in the shaker in the cabinet, but it's not flavoring the food, right? So we've got to apply what we know, articulate what we know, and live in a way where people know what we stand for. And then thirdly, we said, and we've just began to get into this one, that they identify with who they are naturally more than by whom God says they are in Christ. And we're going to get to that. But let me just say one last thing in passing about living by our wits more than following the direction of God. Last week we mentioned the fact that we've taught on this in great detail before. Three ways you can make a decision: risk, reason, or revelation. Risk, you can flip a coin, you can draw straws. How do you know that's pretty risky? It could, just provided you've got one of two choices, that's a 50% chance of missing it, right? If you've got more choices, then that's even a greater risk that you're not going to hit it right. And so we don't want to obviously go by risk. That takes no faith, that takes no hearing from God, fasting and praying. It's easier, but good chance we're going to be wrong. Second reason, like I said, we can look at all the flow charts, the demographics, we can Google all the stats, we can find out what everybody else is saying, what the prevailing sense in the world is about a particular decision, but that's not hearing the voice of God. And then lastly, we said revelation, and I just want to share one more scripture along that line with you, Psalm 37, 4 and 5, because I think it's a good scripture, but it bears a little bit of qualification. And I think sometimes people read this and see God as their big sugar daddy, their big vending machine in the sky. It says, Psalm 34, 4 and 5, you'll recognize the verses. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Let me just put it to you this way. Do you know if you truly, as a believer, with a new creation nature, if your delight is truly in the Lord, then your desires are going to be His desires for your life, right? So when it says He will give you the desires of your heart, people interpret that differently. He'll give me what I want. That's obviously not what it means. Because how many of you know we can ask amiss to consume it upon our lust? And the Bible says that we ask amiss. But also people will say, well, that means God will give you the desires of your heart. He'll put those desires in there. And I think that could be true too. But I don't necessarily see any one of those as the gold standard of what He's saying there. But what He's saying is this, is that if you truly delight yourself in the Lord, if the Lord is your delight, you know what I want, for example, more than anything, is to pursue the purpose of God for my life. That's why we're going to be talking about this, in pursuit of His purpose on this book signing thing we do, this seminar. And I see a lot of people that want to follow God, and they're kind of trying to feel it out. They're a little bit confused about how to get there. But there's a lot of people who genuinely love the Lord, and really their delight, their desire, is just to pursue God's will for your life. Well, how many of you know those are desires God can honor? So I think that's really what He's trying to say, is when you really delight yourself in the Lord, I'm not looking to tear my barns down and build bigger barns and just accumulate natural wealth. I see money, for example, as a resource. So when money comes in and we get a blessing or somebody gives a big offering, I think, thank God, that frees me up, right, to do what I need to do. I have the resources then to obey God and not necessarily spend my time having to try to create those resources or bring them in. I can actually do the work God's called me to do. My delight is to do the will of God. So if your delight is to do the will of God, then God will give you the desires of your heart. But then notice what he goes on to say, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now how many know God doesn't bring it all to pass overnight? And that's one of the parts that's challenging for people. We want God to do his thing in our life in a hurry. And that's where a lot of even the greatest men of God got things wrong, like Moses, who sensed the call of God at 40, tried to step out in his own strength to do it, ended up killing an Egyptian. The sand would not hide his sin, and so he had to become a fugitive on the backside of the desert for 40 years until he was humble enough that God said, I think you're ready to be used by me now. And then of course, Moses was filled with all sorts of objections because all that initiative and young zeal that he had, you know, because why? Because then it was all about him. It was all about the call of God on my life. God's purpose for me. And like I said, I like to put a twist on that. When we talk about pursuing God's purpose, we're not just saying God has a plan for your life. Because when we say it that way, it almost sounds like you're the star of the movie. The truth is God has a purpose in the earth, and you have a part in that purpose. Jesus is the star. The question is, are we willing to be a supporting role in his purpose, right? And all of us have a different part in that depending on the gift and grace that he's given us. So we all want to pursue and obey whatever God has called us to do. Amen? And then we said, thirdly, the problem with carnal people, and this is where we're going to spend the last of our message here, they identify with who they are naturally more than by whom God has made them to be in Christ. Who are you? How do you see yourself? What are the labels that people or you, yourself, have put on you? You know, one of the things I remember hearing a lot in church was things like this. We're just sinners saved by grace. Sounds very humble. It's very religious, but it's also very inaccurate scripturally. You were a sinner, but the Bible never calls, in the New Testament, Christians sinners. It calls them saints, holy ones, sanctified ones. So the accurate way of saying it was you were a sinner, you were saved by grace, now you're a saint. So if you see yourself as a sinner, and that's what you believe about yourself, guess what you'll do? You'll sin. In fact, you can perfect it. You can be great at it. And just say, well, you know, I can't help myself. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, it's interesting. I've done a number of counseling classes at Summit. It's not my number one forte, per se, counseling and so forth. But as a pastor, you do plenty of it. But one of the things that you begin to realize in the realm of counseling and helping people is you can never help anyone who is unwilling to take responsibility for their actions. It all starts with personal accountability. And a person who just says, well, I can't help it, I'm a sinner, what are they doing? They're doing the same thing a lot of our culture does today by saying it's mama's fault, it's the environment's fault, it's society's fault, it's somebody's fault, but certainly it can't be my fault because then I might have to look at myself in the mirror and change, right? I might have to do some things different than what I've done. It might be a little hard. I mean, I might have to actually, you know, make some decisions to change me. But how do you know that's the fact of the matter right there? We got to begin by understanding who God has made us to be in Christ. There's a lot of people still wearing tags that the world gave them. Maybe the world called you ugly. Maybe they called you dumb. Maybe they called you slow. Maybe they called you unwanted. Maybe your own parents said you were an accident. Whatever it was, those are identifications you should no longer wear. Because that's not who you are. It's never who you were in the eyes of God, even before you came to Christ. But it's not who you are. Who are you? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. You are going to be co-regent with Him in this earth, ruling and reigning with Him. That's a pretty high ideal. And yet that's who God says you are. He says you're righteous. He says you're redeemed. He says you're blood-bought. He says you're of immense value, so much so, I'll give the blood of my Son to purchase you and secure your redemption. God has invested a tremendous amount into you for eternity. So all those unworthy badges have got to be dropped. But people have a problem. They continue to see themselves in the light of who they were in the natural or what other people have called them or tags that the world put on them. You must begin to see yourself in the light of redemption, in the light of who you are in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we quote it all the time. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Whoever you were before really doesn't matter any longer. Even if you've been still living like that, it's not who you are. You are more than the sum of your performance. You're more than the sum of your appetites. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have become, or all old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I was thinking, just as an example of this, of Nicky Cruz. Some of you may not know who Nicky Cruz was. Back a generation ago, he was a famous name. He's still alive, still traveling and preaching. David Wilkerson was a Pentecostal preacher living in the hills, in the rural hills of Pennsylvania. Back in the 1950s, he saw articles about the street gangs in New York, and God gave him a burden to go and make a difference in New York City. And so he wrote a famous book about it called The Cross of the Switchblade. Some of you have probably heard about that. But he went and began ministering to the groups. One of those groups was an infamous New York street gang called the Mau Mau's. And the head of that group, that gang, was Nicky Cruz. And the famous line was, Nicky Cruz said, little preacher, I'm going to cut you up in 1,000 pieces. And Dave Wilkerson answered back and says, and if you do, every one of those 1,000 pieces will be saying that God loves you and I love you too. Long story short, Nicky Cruz gets born again, radically born again. He writes a book also called Run, Baby, Run. He's still alive today, still preaching, traveling for a while. He came under David Wilkerson and was the head of Teen Challenge, which David Wilkerson established. Nicky Cruz was the head of that for a while. Like I said, he's an evangelist. And obviously, he's a completely different man than the Mau Mau that he was back in the 1950s. Now, if you were to meet Nicky Cruz today, do you think that he would see himself today as a member, a once head of the infamous Mau Mau's, or do you think that he would see himself as a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? He's, like I said, he's lived a transformed life, he's been head of Teen Challenge, an evangelist still today, but how would Nicky Cruz identify himself? If you were to try to say, man, I know you, you're a Mau Mau, he would say, no, that man died. And that man was reborn in Christ Jesus. And that man that you're talking about, I haven't known for decades now. Because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Think about Paul. Paul was, by any account, a terrorist. Persecuting the church. He was no different really than what we see, other than just doing it under a religious guise. No different really than what we see in some of the terrible persecutions going against Christians today, right? And yet Paul was radically changed on the road to Damascus. Do you think Paul identified himself throughout his life as the Christian killer? Or do you think he saw himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, right? But see, we have to wear those new labels and become identified with them. Otherwise, we'll continue to carry the baggage from our old life into this new life. Like I said, one of the reasons why people still live defeated lives is because they don't know who they are in Christ. I don't know if you ever have things like this happen to you, but occasionally I'll have something like this happen to me, and I won't realize how supernatural it was till it's over. But I had this happen just this morning. Maybe because I knew we're going to be talking about this subject matter kind of last night, you know, thinking about it a little bit. But I'll wake up, and literally before I'm even really completely conscious, I'll have a dialogue with the Lord. Sometimes He'll pose a question to me, a thought will come to my mind, and it'll be lightning fast, just this little dialogue. And I was thinking this morning about people who identify themselves on the basis of their performance. In other words, they don't see themselves really in the light of who they are in Christ because they're not doing as good as they should be. And so they see themselves, really, they're wearing the tag of poor performance. You know what I'm saying? Rather than see themselves the way God sees them and values themselves the way God values them because of who they are in Christ, they kind of see themselves as a second-class kingdom citizen because I haven't been doing as good as I should. And so I was praying about that, and I said, Lord, what about that? What about people who are living a performance-based life and identify themselves according to their performance? And so I was kind of talking a little bit about that. And the Lord said, what is the answer to that? And right away, it came back to me because I just taught this in biblical worldview. I said, well, we do what we believe. In other words, you want to change your performance. You don't change it by saying, I'm going to try harder. You change it by what you believe. In other words, if you believe, you're just a sinner saved by grace, I'll be the level of your performance. But if you begin to believe, no, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have a brand new nature. I am a citizen of a different country and I live by a different rule. That is who I am. It's not just a fake badge I'm wearing. My nature has been changed. And this is now who I am. I said, I answered him, I said, we do what we believe. And so these thoughts then began to come to me. Well, then it's really a matter of building our faith in the Word of God, right? It's a matter of building our faith in those unseen realities, again, talking about the spirit realm, rather than living according to our performance or any other natural tag that would try to take away from who we are in Christ. So it's a matter of building our faith, building into us, again, that biblical worldview of who we are, not what the world says. And then the Lord said to me, this last phrase, it kind of came to me, that it's still a matter of renewing the mind, isn't it? And it really is. It's simply a matter of renewing the mind to who we are in Christ and understanding that we live life from a position of faith, believing that we are who God says we are. Like we said, if we believe we're just a sinner, we'll sin. But if we believe that we're a saint with a brand new creation nature, we can renew our mind to those realities, begin to understand more about the kingdom of heaven and grow into that reality and begin to live life victoriously. Amen? We're in the flesh, but we're not of the flesh. You and I are more than the sum of our carnal appetites or our performance. We are spiritual people born of the Spirit of God. And the New Testament takes a lot of pains to get these points across to us. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 8. We're going to read a couple of kind of lengthy portions, but we'll try to break it down and make it quick and kind of close this out. But talking about spiritual people walking in the Spirit, walking in the reality of who we are in Christ. Romans 8, and we're just going to read a number of verses here. We'll start, and I'll just kind of comment as we go. Paul says, "Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I think the very first thing you got to take out of that is, number one, there is therefore now no more condemnation. God does not look at you through the eyes of shame or blame. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. So you have a position of righteousness or right standing with God. Right? You know, when you can kind of... Have you ever been around someone in fellowship with someone and you kind of had maybe a little bit of a feeling they didn't like you or they're not okay with you? Maybe it's a boss or maybe it's just someone you're working with or go to church with. And finally you have an opportunity to sit down with them and clear the air and you find out they think you're wonderful. They love you. They're good with you. What does that do? It takes that away. That undercurrent of a lack of confidence, right? That's undermining that relationship. All that gets cleared out. That's what we need to realize with God. God's not looking at us through the eyes of condemnation. He's not angry with you. He's not looking for a reason to swat you. I mean, Jesus paid an awful price so that God could look at you with the eyes of favor, right? So He does. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, in verse 2, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So again, there's a principle of life in us so that we're not bound to live after the flesh, even though we're still in the flesh. And he goes on to say in verse 5, for those who live according, I'm going down to verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That means just naturally minded, looking to the things of the natural. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that mind that is always focused on natural, carnal things, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now notice this phrase, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life or quicken your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Notice this. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, in short, what he's saying is there is a new principle alive in you. You are no longer, according to the Word of God, in the flesh. That doesn't mean you don't have a flesh body. But that's not the realm, that's what we've been saying again and again, that's not the realm in which we abide or live, right? We are in the Spirit, because we're alive in the Spirit. And that's what Paul's saying, is you need to begin to identify yourself there and put your mind there. Remember in Colossians 3, 1, what does it say? I wasn't prepared to go there, but notice this, Colossians, let me just read this to you. Colossians 3, because he's saying essentially the same thing. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So what he's basically saying is, don't be naturally carnally minded only. Now when it comes to natural affairs, obviously we have to, you know, pay our bills and do it. That's all he's talking about. He's talking about a principle of life that we don't live after the flesh and fleshly appetites. We don't let the flesh rule us. Because even though we're still in a situation where we haven't received our glorified bodies, the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive with a new nature that wants to honor God. We still feel the pull of the flesh, but the Bible said we're not a debtor to honor that. That's what he's trying to get you to see, is you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to live that old defeated life, even though the devil tells you do, and you, especially if you miss it and fall short, see, that's just who you are. No, it's not who you are. What you did does not equal who you are. That doesn't mean we don't confess our sin. That doesn't mean we don't acknowledge it before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But we don't identify ourselves with that. We identify ourselves with who we are in Jesus Christ. So we're not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. But there's still a lot of people that are alive to God in the spirit, living carnal lives. Why? Because that's where they put all their mind and attention. Notice what he goes on to say. I'm just going to go back and read a couple of verses. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded, naturally minded, only focusing on carnal, natural things, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is why you and I need to spend a lot of time stewarding our thought life, putting ourselves in a position where we're fellowshipping with people that are spiritually minded, reading the Word of God, or reading good books. You don't have to just read the Word of God. You know, one of my favorite things to read that I tell people all the time, you know, I mean, who doesn't like a good movie? Who doesn't like a good story, right? Well, you know, movies are just, books are just movies you play in your head, right? So I tell people all the time, there are great biographies of Christian heroes that will inspire you. You can buy them on audiobook. You don't have to, you know, I just finished reading again about William Wilberforce. I just read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. All these people who paid the ultimate price, if you will, to live out their Christian life, to live a spiritual life, to impact this natural world with spiritual reality. And those things will feed your faith. It may not be reading the scriptures, but it inspires us, right? And so that's like fellowshipping with good people. It does the same thing. It puts you in that spiritual frame of mind. It causes your aspirations to be after the natural. Whereas, if you get some Christian, they're a baby Christian, all they're reading is GQ or L magazine or what, I don't even know what they are out there, but you know, they're reading about the who's who in the culture. Oh man, I want to be like that guy. Look at all the money he has. Look at all the pretty girls that he has. Or look at all these guys this supermodel has. And they get their mind after that. They begin to desire that. They begin to move that way. Even though they're Christians, they're draining the spiritual strength out of themselves by feeding on the things of this world. And so their aspirations are all askew and they're at conflict with their own heart because their own heart knows better. It knows that that's not where I'm to live, right? So oftentimes we're setting ourselves at odds with ourselves. We're putting ourselves at odds with ourselves, if you will, by trying to pursue natural things when that's not who we are. Amen? If we live only mindful of natural things, fleshly things, we'll live like carnal, unspiritual people. But that's an aberration. That's not who God made us to be, and that's certainly not what He intends for us to do. We need to be intentional and put our mind on the things of God. Amen? Again, you're a new creation with the life and nature of Christ. That's your nature. That's who you are. You need to begin to see yourself as that new creation, righteous in the sight of God. Amen? You are empowered to live a godly life. But because we're in this negative world, we need to realize that they're going to feel the pressures of that world. Amen? And again, you know, I'm going to skip over some verses here, but let me just put it to you this way. I'm going to read a brief one. I'm going to skip over some verses there. But 1 John 5:19, let me just read this one to you. It says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway, the influence, right, of the wicked one. Now, I passed over Ephesians 2 for time's sake, but Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 talks about the fact that the prince of the power of the air manipulates the courts of the world through the lust of the flesh and of the mind. Now, you and I, like I said, we're not of the world, but we're in it, right? So when the same TV advertisement with, I'm sorry, I'm going to use a guy illustration, I could use a girl one too, but when a TV advertisement comes up and the girl's eating a Carl's Jr. burger with no clothes on, you know, except a string bikini, a Christian guy sees that and feels the same effect in the flesh, right? As now, you can build yourself up, build up your defenses against that, learn how to steward it, but you still can register that. If you let it, it can pull on your flesh, right? Same thing with a girl. Like I said, a girl can read a magazine about an article about this girl who did all these things to become the image of what you're supposed to be according to today's culture, and she got all the guys, and then we can begin to see that and pursue that, right? Guys and girls are wired a little bit differently, so different temptations affect us differently. But what I'm saying is, we can put our mind on that, we can allow ourselves to kind of be in the flow of the culture or the world, and we can feel the pull on the senses. We can feel the pull on the flesh. But how many of you know we need to keep ourselves out of that current? right? We need to keep ourselves out of the line of fire of that pressure, right? Again, if we're watching TV all the time, reading natural or carnal magazines, we're putting ourselves in a position where we're feeling the full brunt of the influence of the world, which is directed by the prince of the power of the air, right? So we got to realize that these things are loaded with intent, right? The things coming at you from the world, they're not amoral. They are charged with the devil's influence to try to pull you and I out of our spiritual life. So we need to realize that. The Bible said we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we have to just be intentional about avoiding things. Now that doesn't mean I have to come back, because sometimes people worry about, well, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. I think most Christians really don't have to worry a whole lot about that. We live in such a natural carnal world that it's so far easier to be too carnally minded so that we're no heavenly good. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy. The Bible says God's given us all things for us to enjoy. There are things that are worth watching. There are things that you can enjoy. But I just find that for me, the margins are a lot more narrow, right? And the more that you pursue the things of God, really what happens in my life is I just have less and less time for the things of this world. And they just don't appeal to me anyway. There's always one show my wife and I will follow, just, you know, have something to watch together. But, you know, even though this one doesn't seem to focus too much on politics or whatever, every once in a while you can tell one of these writers who's in the far left has to throw some joke or some comment in there that chafes against what I believe. And it always makes me angry. Because I think I was enjoying the show, and then here comes this intentional dagger by the devil just to challenge, you know, that objective truth that I live by. But that's the world in which we live. And we just got to realize, as long as we're in it, those darts are going to come, and we have to have our shield of faith up and ready, right? To prepare ourselves for those things that are come at us from the world. Amen? Go with me to Galatians 5, and we'll close with this last scripture. We're not debtors to the flesh. We don't have to live after the flesh. But we have to also be intentional to live in the Spirit. Because if we're not, just the effects and influence of this world, if we put ourselves in its pathway, it will affect us, right? Last passage we'll read, Galatians 5, 16 through 21. Talking about walking in the Spirit. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So this is not a comprehensive list. There's the "and the like." So there's other things you could tag on to that. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those which practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, which is what we've been talking about, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, that new creation nature that we have, that we're conscious of, that's what needs to be determining and dictating the way we live and walk. Now, if you look at those works of the flesh, and boy, what a tawdry list of things it is, that's what your flesh is still capable of doing. Now, you may not murder someone, but how many of you know envy is murder in the heart? And oftentimes, these fleshly things, we're still capable of walking in if we give ourselves over to fleshly living. But again, the Bible is very clear, that's not who you are. Right? You are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. So, who are you? Well, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me say something, too, that might sound a little bit controversial. It's really not. But you'll notice that this has got a capital S, the fruit of the Spirit. Right? I would take umbrage with that, and other scholars do too. I believe that that's not necessarily talking always about the Holy Spirit. In the Greek language, unless the word Spirit is preceded by the word Holy, then there's no capitals in the Greek. So you have to determine by the context whether it's talking about your Spirit or the Holy Spirit. And what I really think Paul here is doing is not contrasting your flesh and the Holy Spirit. He's contrasting the flesh and your reborn human spirit. In other words, he's talking about that internal battle that goes on in us. If I yield to my Spirit, what will I produce? Love, joy, peace, love. Why? Because that's in me. That's who I am. Besides all that, another reason I believe that's true is because the fruit is on the branch. We're the branches. Christ is the vine, right? So this is coming through us, the branch. If we live out of our new, reborn human spirit, what will we produce? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things are in you and flow out of you when you walk in the Spirit. But if you don't, and if you don't put to death the deeds of the body through your reborn human spirit, you can still yield to the flesh. We know we do sometimes, right? I mean, we're still in the flesh. Somebody can touch our flesh just right, and next thing you know, man, we're fleshing out. What's the difference? We know it's wrong. We repent. We recoil back from that. And we say, okay, I'm going back to my starting base, right? I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me. And what am I going to do? I'm going to continue to feed my spirit. Now, I like Keith Moore's example. It's kind of humorous. He said, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I'm not going to live after the flesh. But he said, the flesh is like a little scrawny cat. It comes around, kind of purrs around your ankles. And you say, now, kitty, go away. You know, you can't be here. But here's some cat food. And you put it down, you feed the flesh. What happens? Next day, it's right back there again. Purring at your heel. A little bit stouter today, a little heavier, right? Because you fed it. So you say, now, kitty, go away. You can't be here. But here's some more cat food. Give it double what you gave it last. Because that's how the flesh is, right? You don't just do the same. You get a little worse. So you feed it double. Pretty soon, that cat's going to be sitting on your chest, right? 100 pounds. You're going to be saying, kitty, go away. And you're not going to have any power, right, to not be under the influence of your flesh. So what do you need to do? You need to starve it out. You need to starve it out by taking away those things that feed it. And you know, I don't think we have to be a genius to know what those things are in our own life. Right? I think for some people it's just a little bit more sacrifice than what they want. It's like G.K. Chesterton said. He said, it's not that the Christian faith has been tried and found wanting. It's that it's been found difficult and left untried. And so a lot of times we don't want to step away from those things we enjoy in the flesh, right? But you know, how many of you know, it's kind of like growing up. When we grow up, there's just certain things we don't do anymore. Unless we're playing with the grandkids, right? We would look weird doing those things. I don't put on my fake cowboy hat and get on my, what do they call those things? Tricycle things? I mean, Hot Wheel. Besides, I'd crush that Hot Wheel today, believe you me. But that would look weird if your pastor was going down Quail Court on a Hot Wheel with a plastic gun and a little felt cowboy hat. You would say, who is that? I don't know. I don't know who that is. Some crazy person, right? Why? Because it's totally inappropriate for my age. Well, how many of you know as we grow spiritually, just as some things Paul says, when I became an adult, when I became a man, there was some stuff I just had to put away. I put away childish things. And if we're going to grow spiritually, there comes a time when we just outgrow certain things. I shared with you before, you know, when I was younger and I was working, lifting weights, my identity was all in how I looked. And I'd walk around and parade that and everything. And I'll never forget when I really began to press into the things of God. God really restored a sense of modesty in me. And I went out to go jogging one day wearing the same old shorts and no shirt and all that kind of thing, you know, ready to. And I walked out and I didn't go half a block. And I felt so embarrassed and ashamed. And I felt checked in my spirit. Nobody had to tell me, Randy, you're dressed inappropriately. You need to cover up. My spirit told me that. Why? Because it had put away childish things. And the more you do that, the more you'll just realize, you know, some things, yeah, I could be nasty to that person who's being nasty to me if I want to lower myself to being a child. Do I really want to live like that? I mean, we tell people in the natural that. Don't be a child. Right? Act like an adult. But how many know when we're born again, that's a double admonition. We should be, and we're not doing it just to be better than that person. We're doing it because that's who we are in Christ. Nothing is more rewarding than having the opportunity to act like a fool and not. Nothing is more rewarding than having a great opportunity to act out in the flesh and act like a baby and not. And realize a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago, I would have fallen on my face and fleshed out and made a scene. But that's not who I am. Because I'm learning who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm learning that I'm not a flesh being. I'm a spirit being. I have a new creation nature and my flesh can put to death the deeds of the carnal man. Amen? And one day we're going to get a new glorified body. It's going to be incapable of yielding to the flesh. In fact, it won't even be the same kind of flesh. So it'll be a wonderful day. But how many of you know, for as long as we're alive, we're going to still have a challenge from the devil, the flesh, and the world. And if we're going to overcome, it's because we're going to grow into that man or woman of God that He's called us to be. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.